Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gifts that you give us, where you make us full of faith and hope and love. And faithful Lord, we pray that we would continue to abide in you and hold fast to you. And Father, would you allow your Holy Spirit to work in awesome ways in our lives today as we dive into your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you give us. It's in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. So we are in week 3 of This Is Us. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 44. That's where we are going to be today, if I can talk right. And that is where we are seeing Joseph and his family. And this is the third week we've looked at Joseph and his family. And one thing has proved to be certain. This family puts the dis in dysfunctional, for sure. But the great thing is we're seeing a change take place in all the members of this family. As we've looked at each chapter of Genesis, we've seen a change. When we were last with Joseph and his brothers, Joseph was being really hard on his brothers. But once the brothers return to Joseph with baby brother Benjamin in tow, Joseph prepares a feast for them, and they eat, they drink, and they're merry with Joseph. And right after this, Joseph proceeds to test his brothers again as he commands one of his servants to fill his brother's sacks with food and money, just as he had done previously. And hey, that's a really nice gesture. You're looking out for your family, for your brothers. And that's really great. However, he also tells this servant to deceitfully place his silver cup in Benjamin's bag. Joseph does this to see if his brothers would stand up and fight for Benjamin, or if they would just allow Benjamin to be taken like Joseph was earlier on. Like, oh, well, wasn't us. We didn't take it, Benjamin. Sorry, bud. Guess you're out of luck. Would they do that, or would they stand up for him? So this test would show, are these brothers in a place where they've truly had a change of heart or not? Well, Joseph's servant follows the brothers out of town, and he stops them, and he accuses them of theft. And he searches all their bags, and he finds the cup in Benjamin's bag. Now remember, because Joseph was no longer around the family, Benjamin was now Jacob's favorite son. And if something happened to Benjamin, it would literally kill their father, Jacob. And the brothers saw this situation unfold, and they saw that the silver cup was in Benjamin's bag. And what do? They tear their clothes. Why? Well, this shows how distressed they were at what was taking place. The fact that this silver cup had been found in Benjamin's bag, they knew what that meant. They knew that they were in quite the pickle at this point. And so they went back to Joseph's house, and this is when this section of the story gets really interesting. Judah, at this point, one of the brothers, he stands up and steps up to be the spokesperson for the brothers, to be the mediator, if you will, between the brothers and Joseph. And look at what he says in chapter 44 of Genesis, verse 16. This is Judah speaking. What shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. So Judah and all the brothers, along with Benjamin, really were innocent of this charge. They didn't take the silver cup. It was placed in the bag. But Judah knew also that they were guilty before God because of their past sins that they had covered up all those years. That's what he's saying. Like, we know we're guilty because of that. And selling Joseph and then covering it up for so long. And Judah, on behalf of all his brothers, offers all of them to be slaves of Joseph instead of anything happening to Benjamin. He's saying, hey, we are your servants, Joseph. We'll take the place of Benjamin. But Joseph refuses this offer. And instead, he basically tells Judah and all the brothers, hey, you just go home. You leave Benjamin with me to be my servant. And here was their chance. They had already gotten rid of Joseph all those years ago, and now they have the opportunity right now to get rid of the next favorite son of their dad. All they have to do is just walk away, just leave, and they'll be rid of Benjamin forever. But Judah wasn't having any of that. Instead, he's fighting for his brother. He stands up for his brother Benjamin. This was not the old version of Joseph's brothers. This was the brothers of Joseph version 2.0, new and improved. Judah proceeds to tell Joseph, if we go back to our father without Benjamin, his favorite, that his father will die. And look at what verses 33 and 34 of chapter 44 say. Now, therefore, let your servant remain. Again, this is Judah speaking. Let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. And let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. You see, Jacob had already lost one son. Judah knew how that hurt Jacob because for all those years, he had deceived his own father by saying, yeah, isn't it awful? He was eaten up by an animal. It's terrible, isn't it? And he didn't want to see his father hurt again because now he would be losing a second son. And we know the end of the story. We know how it ends, that Jacob and Joseph will reunite. But if you've ever lost a child, you know the hurt and immense pain that leaves. And you start thinking, when you see somebody who has lost a child or numerous children, how much more can they take? This is where Judah's at in speaking and looking at his dad. How much more can he take? I'm afraid of the evil that's going to find my father. So Judah has kept his promise to his father that he would look after Benjamin. He's standing up for his brother. He's showing the love and commitment that he has for his brother Benjamin and for his father Jacob. And Judah also shows that he is more concerned about the well-being of his father Jacob and the well-being of his brother Benjamin than himself. This is a far cry from how the brothers acted after they sold Joseph. Remember, after they sold Joseph, they were just sitting down eating. They didn't have a care in the world. It didn't even seem to bother them that they sold him. They weren't like, man, what are we going to tell Dad? They're like, here's the story. We'll just tell him an animal. Like, it wasn't a big deal to them. They had no remorse at all. Now Judah, instead, in this moment, is offering himself up as a sacrifice of a slave instead of his brother Benjamin being taken as a servant. Judah couldn't fathom again what this would do to Jacob. He didn't want to see the misery that he would experience. And so it's at this point in the story, as we move to chapter 45, where we see Joseph change his demeanor from prosecutor to putty. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. See, Joseph couldn't contain himself any longer. After he sees how his brothers' hearts are changed, he has to tell them the real story. The fact that he is alive, that their brother Joseph is standing right in front of them. See, God had changed these brothers' hearts from, they are changed from liars to lovers. Men who love their family and who are sorry for their past sins. And it's at this point that as Joseph is sharing that it is in fact Joseph, their brothers, who is standing right in front of them, he weeps so loudly that the whole household of Pharaoh heard it. It states in chapter 45, the Egyptians heard it. That's how loud he's crying as he reveals his true identity. He says, hey, it's me, it's Joseph. And then he asks a very interesting question. Is my father still alive? If you look in chapter 44, Judah's very clear in saying the father's still alive, but perhaps now is pastor or something, he's asking, hey, is my father still alive? The brothers were so shocked at what had just been told to them and revealed. They couldn't even answer Joseph. They were shocked. So what do we learn about our families based on this family issue with Joseph and his brothers? And in your bulletin, you have a little outline that you can take some notes on, as I'm just going to go through 3 points and maybe a next step for you as well in dealing with family and relationships. What do we learn about our families? Well, point number one is this. God can and does change hearts. God can and does change hearts. It's very apparent that God did the work in the hearts of Judah and all the brothers. It wasn't because they just matured or they got older. It's much like you see transformation in a friend or family member or even yourself. Yes, it may be a little bit of maturity, but it is mainly, if not wholly, because the Holy Spirit is working in and through you. God is changing your heart and your thought process and your mind. See, Judah and the brothers went to men who sold their brother, then lied about it and covered it up for years, to men who showed how much compassion they had for their dad and for each other. This series, over the last 3 weeks, maybe it's impressed on your heart some family conflicts you're dealing with. Maybe it's impressed on your heart some conflicts you're dealing with at work or at school if you're a student. Maybe you're in conflict with a coworker or a boss or a fellow student or a teacher. And it's bothering you because you're dealing with this. You may be struggling to forgive that family member, that friend, that coworker, that classmate, or you may even be failing to forgive yourself. You may be dealing with a broken relationship with a son or daughter, a spouse, a brother, a sister, grandparents, that coworker, that classmate, a boss, a teacher if you're a student. And I pray that you see from this story of Joseph and his brothers that God can and does change hearts. That he still does that today. It's not just, well, he just did that in here. He doesn't do that in here. No, he does that even today in you. The Holy Spirit can do the same exact thing in your life and in your family, in your relationships. He does. Point two. We take responsibility for our sin, but it is God that leads us to repentance. like Judah and his brothers did, we need to admit when we've wronged a loved one, when we've said or we've done something that we know has hurt them. Even if we don't know and there's a strained relationship, you can say something like, hey, if I've ever said or done something that's hurt you, would you be willing to share that with me? I want to reconcile with you. And so many times in our world, friends, people do not own their errors or mistakes. I saw a lot of news coverage about the UT football game yesterday. Now, you haven't heard anybody say, you probably maybe would do something. This is how it would work. You haven't heard anybody apologize for throwing bottles and a golf ball and mustard. But you could hear somebody in their thought process go, well, I saw a golf ball thrown and I had some mustard, so I thought I'd throw it. It was him that did it first. I mean, it's not my fault. You know, I mean, everybody else was throwing water bottles, so I just decided to join in. Like, that's not how followers of Christ are supposed to live. We own up to our mistakes. We go, hey, man, you know what? I got caught in the heat of the moment. And that was not the way that a representative of every other fan in this game, but you know what? I blew it. Please forgive me. That's the way we respond. As an example of how we should respond whenever we make errors or mistakes. But what happens a lot of times? Well, I mean, the mustard was thrown, the golf ball was thrown. I just decided to join in. It's their fault. They did it first. My hand just kind of went like that. I couldn't help it, right? But what we see is the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. We have to take responsibility. The Holy Spirit then leads us to repentance of our sins. The final takeaway that we have from this family is a reminder of what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 39. He says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here's the third point. We see that love makes sacrifices. Love makes sacrifices. Judah was willing to sacrifice his comfort, even his life, for the sake of Benjamin. And in your family life, you may have to sacrifice for others in your family because of your love for them. That's just what we do as family. This is us. We sacrifice for one another. Now, you may not enjoy doing the dishes, and I am in complete agreement with you. But you do those dishes, and when you do them, you're speaking the love language of your bride, so you do them. You may not want to get up in the middle of the night to change another diaper or to let the dog out. But you do it, one, out of love for that child, or out of love for that animal that God's provided you, or out of love for the spouse or the roommate or the friend that has got up the last four nights in a row to change the diaper or to let the dog out. And so you want to serve. You want to share love by just doing that. You may be tired of traveling out to your in-laws instead of them coming to you, but you do so out of love. You may not be able to stomach one more weekend of hunting in your life, but you go hunting, even though you don't hunt and you don't like to go hunting, because your spouse or your loved one or your friend enjoys it and you love seeing them excited about something they have a passion for. So you do it out of love. See, love takes sacrifice. But so many times in many situations in our world, can you just look and you see people say things like this? But it's my rights and my privileges and I'm not giving those up. Or they have to give something up. I'm not going to do it. But you know what? As followers of Jesus, not in the world, but as followers of Christ, and that's who we are called to be, It doesn't talk like that here in this book about, like, it's my rights and my privileges. Actually, it talks all about love being sacrificial. And as followers of Christ, that we sacrifice for others. Now, if it says something different, please let me know. But I sure haven't found it. Not just in Genesis, but in all these other pages. Love takes sacrifice. And Judah shows us this. He's a precursor to Christ here. If I'm not mistaken, Judah was the first person in Scripture, if you're reading from Genesis to Revelation, to offer his life to save the life of another. He's the first person. Hey, I'll take his place. Let me take his place. Isn't this exactly what Christ did for us? And was it easy? No. Is it ever easy for you and me? No. But that's what Jesus did. And look what he prayed in Matthew 26, verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell on his face. This is Jesus. And prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, Jesus interceded for you and me, his sons and his daughters, so that we would be delivered from the slavery and bondage of sin. He was the great mediator, the one that renewed and rectified that relationship between us and God, reconciled that relationship. And this awesome reunion of Joseph and his brothers, it's a great picture of this reconciliation between us and God. Jesus has reunited us together as one forgiven family of God. That's who you and I are. We're the forgiven family of God because of Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection. Isn't that an awesome gift that you and I have? So may you go in that hope and that peace today, knowing that this is us. We are redeemed. We are reconciled because of Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Amen.